Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
1 week ago, the governor of Alabama said, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, you are not my brother, you are not my sister. Was that a bold, righteous thing to say, or did the governor make a mistake?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Is there a difference between being a Baptist deacon and the governor of a state? Or is spiritual truth spiritual truth? Or are we just so used to political correctness that people can't even speak what they believe? Or once you come into political office, you need to change what you say, not what you believe, but what you say, because you are governing all the people. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're going to talk about exclusivity and Christian faith. We're going to talk about who is my brother, who is my sister. What about people who do not believe in Jesus? And specifically, the remarks of the governor of Alabama, Robert Bentley, that shocked a lot of people last week. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. On Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, where we posed this question. Was it right for the governor to say what he said? Was this a good, bold thing to say? And I'll let you hear the clip in a moment. Actually, someone commenting on the clip, and then give you a little bit more background to it. But I want to present a few questions for us to think about. And again, you can get online right now. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, our page on Facebook, and begin to interact right there with many others who already have. I want to raise a few questions. First, is it true? If someone does not believe in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus yourself, and someone does not believe in Jesus, they do not embrace him as Savior and Lord, that person is not your brother, they're not your sister. Is that true? Do you believe that? Or do you believe in the brotherhood of all humanity? Do you believe in a certain sense we are all God's children? Do you believe in a certain sense that Jesus came into the world to bring us together as opposed to separate us? What do you think? I mean, after all, God created all of us. Or did Jesus come into the world to bring division rather than to bring harmony, at least the first time around? So first, is it true? If you're a follower of Jesus and someone else, maybe a blood brother, sister, maybe a neighbor across the street, maybe a Buddhist or Hindu in another part of the world, that person does not embrace Jesus, does not follow Jesus. They are not your brother. They're not your sister. Is that what you believe? That's the first thing. Second thing, was it a good thing for the governor to say this, even in a church setting? Is this the kind of thing that we need this more? We need more refreshing truth? Come on, if it's a Muslim leader, they're going to say it as is. They're going to say what they believe. And if the person was a religious Jew, even though they would believe in a certain sense in the brotherhood of all humanity, they would still say that the Jews are chosen in a special way. Maybe if the person was, could that person even be elected governor in modern America? Probably not. You know, religious Jew of that kind. But the fact is that religious Jew would believe, hey, we are chosen out of all peoples. Maybe we need people to be more bold. Why is it everyone else can be bold? Why is it you can have a mayor elected of Houston and the mayor's a lesbian and she wants to stand for the rights of lesbian and gay citizens in her city and stand for their protection and stand against discrimination? If she can speak out boldly, why can't the governor speak out boldly? Or was this not the wise thing to say because you're preaching in a church, but you're still the governor, and unless you couch things a certain way, you can make it sound as if there are two classes of people within the state, or you're going to serve some people and not others? 866-34-TRUTH. Of course, the governor's remarks have gotten a lot of criticism. So Rachel Maddow on MSNBC, famed now for being the first openly lesbian or gay news person. Of course, for many years, Anderson Cooper has come up on lists of one of the most influential gay people in America, but he's never self-identified as such publicly. Rachel Maddow, of course, has very, very proudly. And I'm sure she's got a lot of great things going for her, and obviously other things, philosophically and politically and morally and culturally, I differ with her on. But this is what she had to say about Governor Bentley's remarks.
Not to be further outdone, the new governor of Alabama, Republican Robert Bentley, went to the Montgomery Church where Martin Luther King was once pastor to celebrate MLK Day. There, the governor said this, quote, "Now I will have to say that if we don't have the same daddy, we're not brothers and sisters. So anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother and you're not my sister. And if you're someone who is not a Christian, you have now been served notice by Alabama's new governor. Again, first day at the new statehouse, that Alabama is not for you. Happy civil rights commemoration, everybody. Please leave the state."
All right. So obviously, people who are not believers, it's fully understandable that they're going to take it like that. I have no issue with someone taking it like that. I have no issue with someone being offended when they hear that. If they're not a follower of Jesus in particular, I can understand that. However, that doesn't mean what he said was wrong. Now, he did add in his comments, "Anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother and you're not my sister, and I want to be your brother." So that was a good Baptist evangelistic heart there. What happened was he apologized for his remarks, but not for being a Christian. And I found this very interesting on the One News Now website from American Family News. And, of course, all of our friends listening on Sunday afternoons on American Family Radio, always nice to be interacting with you. Thanks for tuning us in. So this is from American Family Association's great news site, One News Now, with up-to-date information, with a good conservative Christian approach. There's a poll. In declaring that only Christians are his brothers and sisters, Alabama Governor Robert Bentley was wrong in, one, making the statement in the first place, almost 29% of the people said yes. Expecting there to be no uproar over the remark, almost 28% of the people said yes. The bulk of the people, the biggest single response, apologizing afterwards for the remark, almost 44% said he never should have apologized. So just a little more background. This is what he said in his apology. "If anyone from other religions felt disenfranchised by the language, I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I offended anyone in any way. After he took the oath of office at the Alabama Capitol on Monday, he headed across the street to a service honoring Martin Luther King at King's First Church, Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. So while speaking in a church setting in honor of Dr. King, that day he made this statement." Now, it's interesting that criticism within the state, it's been on different levels. It hasn't been as intense as one might expect. After all, it's Alabama as opposed to New York City. The former director of the Center for the Study of the Law and Church at Samford University, Chris Doss, said he believes Bentley stumbled briefly, partly because he's a Baptist deacon speaking in a Baptist church. "He was talking to his own flock," Doss said. But he added Bentley will need to be careful that he doesn't repeat that mistake. Bentley apologized for his remarks, but not for being a Christian. Quote, "I will never deny being a born-again Christian. I do have core beliefs, and I will die with those core beliefs, but I do not want to be harmful to others, and I will die if I have to defend someone else's right to worship as they choose." The pastor of the First Baptist Church of Montgomery, the Reverend Jay Wolf, said he thought Bentley's remark was misunderstood by the news media. Quote, "He was trying to relay something that is fundamental to our faith, that people who believe in Jesus are related. He didn't mean that he's not part of the brotherhood of humanity." Wolf said the 67-year-old Bentley has spent his career as a physician helping people. To say that he's now being exclusionist, that's absurd, Wolf said. The president of the National Interfaith Alliance, Reverend Walton Gaddy, said Bentley went too far. "I thought that with his statement, he created two classes of citizens in Alabama, those that were his brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone else. As an elected official, he has the responsibility to serve all the people and treat all the people equally." There's some more quotes I want to read, another from a rabbi. Of course, Bentley met with religious leaders from other faiths. Let me grab one call, though, before we go to the break. David in Homeward, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, my name's David Martinez. How's it going, Dr. Brown?
Good, David. Nice to hear from you.
Hey, love your show. Can't wait till your book comes out on homosexuality.
Thank you. I just want
to say that I'm encouraged in the stance that he took. And we as Christians, I think we're Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And whatever position we're in, number one, we need to stand for Jesus, as Peter said, should we obey God rather than man? And the issue is, if somebody wanted to take it wrong, I don't believe his intent ever was wrong. Homosexuals stand for what they believe. Liberals stand for what they believe and get no flack. But if a Christian stands for what they believe, we get crucified. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, that would be the case.
So in your mind, for him to do other than this or to try to paint a different picture would actually be to compromise his faith.
Yes, and I've studied much on the anti-Nicene fathers, and the early church did not get the best positions in the culture that they lived because of the stances that they took. And right now, not long ago, I either heard or read about somebody in a Muslim country because they converted to Christianity. They lost their jobs in the marketplace, and no one in the marketplace was allowed to sell them anything. I think that's wrong. We should respect everybody, love everybody. I don't believe in killing or war, any of that. But I believe that Christians need to stand for what they believe in. And
all
that's
right.
How we're going to make a difference in culture, not by hiding in the closet.
Got it, David. All right. Hey. Yep, we're out of time, but Okay. Thank you for weighing in, sir. God bless you. What do you think about what David had to say? Are you for it or against it? Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you as we talk about the governor of Alabama saying in a church service after his swearing-in ceremony, so went over to the church service honoring Martin Luther King last week and said, anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother, you're not my sister, and I want to be your brother. Good remarks for the governor. Was it right for him to apologize, not for his Christian faith, but for the remarks afterwards? Is it true that we have things so slanted in our society today that you can stand up for just about anything else, and that's fine, but if you, as a political leader, but if you stand up for Jesus and clearly believing that he's the only way, as a political leader, now you are criticized. 866-34-TRUTH, online, AskDrBrown.org. Okay, another reminder for all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, especially those I've never met, by all means, make it out to one of our weekend meetings. This will be Friday night, 7 p.m., Saturday night, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 9 a.m., 11:30 a.m., so perhaps before or after one of your own church services on a Sunday, you could be with us. The meetings will be held at Fire Church. We're half mile from Charlotte Motor Speedway. Most of you in the area know the speedway there. So come out for the meetings. Listen, I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that Jesus is the hope of our nation and the hope of the nations and the hope of the Jewish people. I believe there's nothing impossible for God, and the key to our nation is national awakening. In fact, I said I had a terrific quote from Dr. King that someone posted on our Line of Fire website, and I said I was going to read it yesterday, and I ran out of time. The show ended, and I was looking at the quote. This is from his letter from a Birmingham jail, and it ties in with the question about Christians standing up for what's right, and I'm not using this to back what the governor did or to criticize, but simply to say that the church being the church is the key for cultural transformation. King wrote this: there was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period when the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed in. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number but big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought to an end such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. The contemporary church is often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. Preach it, Dr. King. So again, are we looking at a man, the governor, that was courageous enough to speak what he believes? Come on. After all, followers of Jesus do believe that he is the only way to heaven, and believe that if you're not part of his family by faith, You're not part of the family of God, therefore you're not part of our spiritual family. Jesus said to Jews who had rejected him, you are of your father the devil. First John 5:19 says, of all who do not believe, Jew and Gentile, they're under the power of the evil one. Was the governor just saying what was true because faith in Jesus is the only way? Or again, was he overstating things? Was he a narrow-minded religious fundamentalist with outmoded views? Or were they perfectly appropriate views for a Baptist deacon, but not to be spoken as the governor of Alabama? 866-34-TRUTH. Andrew in Jacksonville, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, yes. I was calling to make a point about the whole thing where if you're a Christian, you're going to put something out there, you get shut down immediately or made fun of. There's TV shows making fun of Jesus Christ and God in general, and it's funny, but I can't remember the last time I've seen a show on a mainstream network that, you know, has any kind of family, good family values. Like maybe Seventh Heaven was the last one I could think of.
Yeah, it is true. There's the constant mockery of religion. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which will be out in about 6 weeks, I have a whole chapter on the media's celebration of queer. And in it, I document how not just there's such a strong gay lesbian presence in so many shows and sitcoms and so on, but there's the glorification of the gay and lesbian community. I mean, they're always the best, right, and the sharpest and the funniest. I'm not saying there aren't fine, yeah, people among them, but it's the glorification. And then if there's anything Christian, the evangelicals, or maybe a Catholic priest, whatever, they're all bigoted, they're intolerant, they're small-minded, they're hypocritical, they're greedy. It's amazing, the portrayals, how consistent they are. Major movies the same way. So there's no question there's a slanting in the culture. And I guess we have to ask, okay, if a political leader got up and said something that was considered divisive, but in a way that was culturally acceptable, would everybody be applauding them? But when it's about Jesus, you're going to get crucified for it.
You're certainly right on that, because, I mean, with all the actors that say they're Christians, I've never seen a cent go to making a movie that, you know, the Bible has great stories in it, but I haven't seen a good movie either besides The Passion, you know. But, you know, maybe a movie about David and Goliath or something like that. That was an awesome Bible story, but, you know, I've never seen a movie about it.
Yeah, and again, Hollywood somehow normally feels that to take a biblical story and really sell it, you got to make it better.
Yeah, that's true.
All right, hey, Andrew, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless.
Bless you. Now look, there's no question that there's a media bias, and I'm not surprised. I expect the world to be worldly. So the difference is that when conviction comes among God's people and we live differently and are entertained by different things, and then more and more godly people rise up within the entertainment industry to get out wholesome, life-changing messages that inspire morality and inspire courage, etc., then change will come. That being said, what about when the governor makes a statement as the governor? Does that cross wrong lines? It's one thing when the media does something. excuse me. just got a tickle in my throat here. Either that or I'm just having such a good time. The president of the National Interfaith Alliance, the Reverend Welton Gaddy, whom I'm fairly sure I would have many differences of belief with, said, I thought that with his statement he created two classes of citizens in Alabama, those that were his brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone else. As an elected official, he has the responsibility to serve all the people and treat all the people equally. The Anti-Defamation League, a Jewish group that fights discrimination, said it sounded like Bentley was using the office of governor to advocate for Christian conversion. Quote, if he does so, he is dancing dangerously close to a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution, which forbids government from promoting the establishment of any religion. Retired University of Alabama political scientist William Stewart said the remarks were a mistake. I don't think the governor needs to get into things like who is going to be in the kingdom and who isn't going to be in the kingdom, but believes Bentley will be able to rebound. There's going to be goofs by anybody. Once he gets into his policies and the substance of his administration, I think he can turn it around. One of the Jewish leaders who met with Bentley last Wednesday, Rabbi Jonathan Miller of Temple Emmanuel in Birmingham, so it would be probably a reform liberal rabbi, called the new governor's remarks a difficult misstep at the beginning of his administration. But he said he was pleased with the governor's apology and said, I hope and pray we can come together in the next 4 years. All right, I will take your calls about the doctrinal issues, about the rightness or wrongness of what the mayor said, weigh in with my own, and discuss our president's comments about abortion on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, all coming your way right here on The Line of Fire. Thank you so much for being part of The Line of Fire today. If you weren't here, I still love to get the word out. I still love to speak the truth, but I'd be talking to myself. So thanks for being part of the show, Michael Brown. Welcome. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, where you'll also find hundreds of hours of free resources that you can take advantage of, listen to, watch, read. That'll bless you. You can also study online with me. You want to get stirred. Maybe what you've been hearing in recent days is getting your heart stirred. Last week, getting your heart stirred. Man, we need God to move. We need visitation. We need true revival. I've got a whole class on revival. You can study online very inexpensively, a 12-hour class that, trust me, will stir your heart for revival. It's all there right on the website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the banner that talks about studying online with Dr. Brown. Okay. Did the governor of Alabama speak truth when he said, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are not my brother or sister? That's one question. And then the next question, was it a good thing to say, a right thing to say as the governor? Donald in Greensboro, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Good. Thank you, sir.
Listen, I'm not really a deep biblical scholar, but isn't somewhere in the scripture when they told Jesus that your mother and your brother are here, and he said, these are my mother and my brother.
Oh, yes, sir. It's in the Gospel of Luke when there are a couple of accounts, one where someone in the crowd bursts out and says, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. And then Jesus says, more blessed are those who do the will of my Father. And then other Gospels have the account as well where Jesus is in a crowded house, and people are trying to get his attention, say, your mother and brothers are outside. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. So based on that, Donald, you'd be saying that plain reading of Scripture would indicate that what the governor said was true.
It's true. I don't understand why more Christians, why they're fussing about that. And that's what the word is. That simple, you know.
So
it's simple.
Yeah, I think it's pretty simple in terms of what Scripture actually says. The question would be, though, let's just say there was a Muslim governor that was elected, right? And you had a lot of Muslims in this particular state, so they elected a Muslim governor. How would you feel as a Christian if he got up and gave a talk and said, look, if you know, in a mosque, if you don't follow Muhammad, if you don't believe in the Quran, you're not my brother, you're not my sister. How would you feel as a Christian in that state?
Well, but the governor didn't say if you didn't believe. Did he say if you didn't believe? And he clarified it afterwards. After he said it, he clarified it before he did his recanted statement.
Yeah, well, I mean, he said he doesn't apologize for his Christian faith, but he apologized for offending people. But, Donald, you're absolutely right. The Scriptures are clear in terms of who is and who is not in the family of God, which is why we need to do our best to set an example and invite people to join the family. Amen?
That's right. That's it.
All right. Thank you, sir. God bless you. You might raise the verse in Acts, the 17th chapter, where Paul is reaching out to the Greeks, to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and quotes from a poet to say, yeah, we are all his offspring. I understand that. On a certain level, we are all sons and daughters of God. On a certain level, we are all his offspring because we are his created beings. Every human being is made in the image of God. Even though we have fallen, there is still the image of God in human beings, which is why we can still reason the way we do. We can still love and hate the way we do. We can still make moral choices the way we do. But we are terribly fallen without God's help and intervention. We are utterly lost. I agree theologically with the statement the mayor made. And when he said, I want you to be my brother, he's obviously in a church setting as a Baptist deacon preaching a church kind of message. My own opinion is this, that you don't stop being a Christian whatever belief you have, you don't stop that when you come into office. And all the more, if you were committed to the scriptures and committed to following Jesus, people know who you are. They know what you believe. You don't stop that when you come into office. I would say, however, that you have a certain responsibility as the governor, I'm sure, feels deeply, to be the governor of all the people. He's the governor of atheists. He's the governor of backslidden Christians. He's the governor of Jehovah's Witnesses. He's the governor of Jews. He's the governor of people of other faiths, of no faiths in Alabama. I'm sure he's committed to that, and I'm sure he's concerned about that, and I'm sure he wants to serve all of the people. So the question is there a way to do both? Is there a way to hold to your beliefs, to make your beliefs loud and clear, and at the same time, to be the governor or the president or the mayor or the councilman or the senator, whatever it is, of all of your constituents? Can you do both? I believe you can, and I believe there's an approach to that, which I will share in a moment. Let me grab one more call first. Raymond in Greensboro, what's your take, sir?
Hi, Donald Brown.
Hello.
I'm reminded about Paul's statement when he says that even though things may be lawful, they may not be expedient.
Mm-hmm.
I think that whenever Christians take on any type of public service, there are things that they can say and things that they're not be appropriate to say, even though their lifestyle and the way they live their life, in essence, would be the witness. So I would say that the statement would not have been appropriate because he is giving a biblical truth to those who really can't understand it or appreciate it. And so good that he did indeed apologize, but I would have cautioned him not to make that type of statement in that venue.
Now, Raymond, I very much agree with your approach and the theology behind it. He is obviously unashamed of his faith. Thank God for that. And he is in Alabama, not New York. So it's when we lived in Pensacola, Florida, which is right on the border of Alabama, and then actually lived for a time in Alabama, you go to a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon, and most of the folks, the great majority, were in, quote, church clothes, and almost everybody in the restaurant was bowing their heads, you know, before their meal. And I never, you know, whether they're all saved or not, God knows, but I never ran into so much of that in my life living up in the Northeast. So the context is still a little different, but you're absolutely right. You're an elected official speaking to the general public. It has nothing to do with being ashamed of the gospel. It just has to do with how you posture yourself. And when you recognize, okay, I'm in a church setting, I'm in a governmental setting. So yeah, I agree with that. Thankfully, though, he is not backing down at all from his faith, holding to his views clearly. But thank you for weighing in, Raymond. I appreciate it, man.
You're welcome.
All right. So let me just expand on that for a moment. The way it would have struck me would have been to say this, and I didn't hear the whole sermon, but it would have been, because right after being sworn in, to emphasize that you're the governor of all the people, right? To emphasize that you're here to serve all people, people of faith, people of non-faith. To say, now look, followers of Jesus, I am a follower of Jesus. We have a unique brotherhood, a unique sisterhood in him. But I am here to serve the entire people, this nation, this state rather, loved by God, and these people for whom Jesus died. You can almost make it into an evangelistic opportunity, although I don't know if you're allowed to do that that overtly. But anyway, I think there's a way to make clear what you believe and the implications of that while in the same sentence emphasizing your service for the entire state. Back with our president's comments on abortion. All right, before I get into Mr. Obama's comments about abortion and some things for us to reflect on, I want to get back to something from yesterday's show. Michael Brown here. Thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Website, askdrbrown.org. Facebook page, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org. Okay, I was talking to Nancy last night about the show yesterday. If you missed it, by all means, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and Catch the show from yesterday where I asked, is our moral outrage sometimes a sign of our moral stupor? That we get all worked up over one thing, which exposes how compromised we are in many other areas. Talk about our society as a whole. And I was talking about the uproar over the MTV Skins show, which actually has teenagers, nudity, drug use, etc., child pornography. Now advertisers are backing out, etc. And she just raised the point. What about in our schools? In our children's schools, where a kid can be counseled to have an abortion. You're talking about a young teenager without parental consent. You can't give the kid aspirin, but you can counsel the kid and help them get an abortion. Or you can hand out condoms. Come on, all the uproar that we've talked about a few times on the show, the school in New England that was going to make condoms available for elementary school children. Elementary school children. Did I say elementary school children? Nancy and I were talking about that last night. She said, how in the world can you have that in the culture and either legally protect it or actually the law itself to be able to do these things and parents can't even know about it? Elementary school children, middle school children, high school children, part of the culture. You can actually go get an abortion without your parents knowing it. You can have condoms given to you without your parents knowing it. As little kids through the schools, and the school's going to protect that, quote, right to do that? And then we're going to get outraged over an MTV program? Come on. You're going to get outraged. Yeah, get outraged over the program. But how about over what's happening in the schools? Think of that. As always, thanks to my pride of 35 years for those comments. Okay, Dr. Al Mohler has posted on his blog, in his own words, a radical pro-abortion president. Now, those of you who listen regularly enough know that I am not a President Obama basher. Here and there, I'll take issue with things he said and done. But anyone that could possibly think that has anything to do with race, number one, doesn't know me. Number two, doesn't listen enough. Why am I quoting so often Dr. Martin Luther King at all times of the year in admiration of the statements and the courage, et cetera, et cetera? Even did a special show about him last week, Martin Luther King Day. If this is an issue of race. So for those that are still sensitive over this, please get over it, because that's not who I am. And we need to be able to speak the truth in love. If we can't, let's not call ourselves people of truth or true followers of God if we can't speak the truth in love. Dr. Mohler says this: when Barack Obama was running for president, he was described by some observers as one of the most radical candidates in the nation's history in terms of support for abortion. I said that I believed he was the most radically pro-gay president and pro-abortion president in American history. Whatever his skin color, happens to be a tragic truth, and he has demonstrated that quite clearly in his time in office. It's undeniable what he said and what he's done. It's undeniable. This past Saturday, on the 30th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision, the president issued a statement that is remarkable even for presidents who support legalized abortion. The president's statement included not one word that indicated any recognition that abortion is in any case or in any sense a tragedy. There was not even a passing reference to the unborn child. President Obama did not even use the language used disingenuously by President Bill Clinton, the pledge that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. Instead, our president said today marks the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that protects women's health and reproductive freedom, and affirms a fundamental principle that government should not intrude on private family matters. Come on, that's not even what the Supreme Court said in terms of the actual language there and the principle of it, as Dr. Mohler points out. The president continued, I am committed to protecting this constitutional right. I also remain committed to policies, initiatives, and programs that help prevent unintended pregnancies, support pregnant women and mothers, encourage healthy relationships, and promote adoption. He concluded his brief statement and said, on this anniversary, I hope that we will recommit ourselves more broadly to ensuring that our daughters have the same rights, the same freedoms, and the same opportunities as our sons to fulfill their dreams. That paragraph, Mohler says, is just a recitation of the feminist argument that was enshrined in Roe v. Wade, that women, no more than men, should be encumbered by the professional and personal limitations required by a pregnancy. And, well, let me read this. Ever since Barack Obama emerged on the national political scene, he has been promoted and protected by a core of preachers and religious leaders who have tried their best to explain that he is not so pro-abortion as he seems. Nevertheless, his record is all too clear, as is this most recent statement. And what about the abortion rates in New York City? Comment on that, tying in with the president's remarks when we come back. You know, love tells the truth. Proverbs says that open rebuke is better than secret love. There are many verses in Proverbs, really through the whole of Scripture, that speak about the importance of telling someone the truth even when it's painful, because that will help that person turn from the error of his or her ways. If you love our president, you should join me in praying for him, not just for God to bless him and his family and give him wisdom and protect him and his family, but also for God to bring him into a place of spiritual awakening, really encountering God, recognizing the error of many of his ways, and coming to true repentance and standing for righteousness. Isn't that a good thing to pray for the president? If I was in his shoes and I was making mistakes in terribly important moral and social issues such as these, I'd want people praying for me like that. Dr. Moeller continues in the president's remarks, there was not one expression of abortion as a national tragedy, even as a report recently indicated that almost 60% of all pregnancies among African-American women in New York City end in abortion. Did you hear that? In case you haven't been aware of that, it's just under 60% of all pregnancies. Every black woman in New York City that gets pregnant, okay, 6 out of 10 cases, the pregnancy ends in abortion. That is a tragedy. That is an attack on people. That is an attack on lives. That is an attack on the next generation. That is terrible. That's horrible. And to me, I feel a moral debt to the community to speak up and to pray and to say, let's get to the root of these things and help people be whole. What if the president stood up and spoke against abortion? What if he pointed to a better way? Think of that. Dr. Moeller said, how can any president of the United States fail to address this unspeakable tragedy? There's no lament, not even a throwaway line that would cost him nothing in terms of his support from abortion rights forces. These words were not imposed upon this president. This is his own personal statement. It is one of the most revealing and tragic statements made by any political figure in our times. Think about it. Wrestle with it. Dr. Moeller is right on in what he is saying. All right, friends, let me give you my bottom line reflections. Not refractions, but reflections. My bottom line reflections on the subject of Jesus as the only way. If there was another way for us to be right with God, Jesus would not have come into the world to die. If we could be saved by our own good works, if we could be saved by our religious traditions, if we could be saved by trying harder, if we could come into right relationship with God, if we could have our sins forgiven, if we could inherit eternal life, if we could be with him in this world and the world to come by any other means than the death of Jesus, he would not have died. Remember in the garden when he prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was no other way. The only course to take was laying his life down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, so God at one and the same time could be just and punish sin and be merciful by forgiving sin and offering us salvation. There is no other way. I believe the best thing for us to do is then to model a changed life, to show what it means to be a disciple, to show what it means to have our sins forgiven, to show what it means to be changed by the power of God, and then to offer this great salvation with wisdom, with love, with compassion, but without shame and in the fullness of the Spirit, to offer this great salvation to all that we can, because the way is narrow. Yes, the way to eternal life is narrow. We want to give no false expectations, but we must offer life with the wisdom and power of God. Let's do it. Let's not be ashamed. And remember, folks, this weekend, join me for a special series of meetings at Fire Church in Concord, right outside of Charlotte, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. If you'd like more information, go to askdrbrown.org, click on itinerary, and I hope to see you there. By all means, if we've never met and you just listen on the radio, please introduce yourself this weekend. We're expecting to encounter God so he can change us and we can go out and change our world. Back with you tomorrow.